Elijah, who was he? And why do we want to even consider a subject such as this? Well, one of the reasons is that James tells us in the 5th chapter and verse 17, the New American Standard Version, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He was probably one of the most famous personalities of the Old Testament. 9 chapters are given of his experiences. Yet, very little is known of his personal background. We are introduced to this man in the 17th chapter of the book of Kings, 1 Kings. And here we read, "And Elijah, a Tishbite, was of the inhabitants of Gilead." Now we know that a Tishbite was just a town of Tishbe, and they don't even really know exactly where that is from the past. They have it marked in your, if you'll look in your Bibles, and if you have maps in the back, you can see that it was in Gilead. So the Tishbites, who were they? They were a nomadic people. They wandered from place to place, exposing themselves to attacks from other nomadic tribes of the desert. And Gilead, as we said, was a country on the east side of the Jordan River. Now we find that this man was similar, and we believe there's a reason for it in many respects, but we won't go too far into that too much, but he was a man similar to John the Baptist. He was hairy. He girded himself with a leather belt, as we read in 2 Kings 1:8. 2 Kings 1:8. And he wore a mantle or a cape made of sheepskin. His character was of a very zealous nature. And he was very courageous and one who had faith in Almighty God. Now, we don't know much about his background prior to his appearing to King Ahab, when we find him there warning of a coming drought. So to appreciate the condition that confronted Ahab, we really need to go back, clear back to the death of Solomon. Now we'll take our reading from 1 Kings 11:43. "And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead." It was the custom that upon the death of a reigning king of Israel, that his son would follow in line. So we read that Rehoboam went to Shechem to be inaugurated into office. Now, ordinarily, this would not have presented any problems whatsoever, and it would have been just a formality. But we find that that was not the case here. So enter now another character of the Old Testament, Jeroboam. Now Jeroboam, we find from from David's time, David was out to kill Jeroboam for many reasons, which again we won't go into. You can read them for yourself. But he had thoughts of becoming a king on his own right. And Solomon had heard this previous to his death, and had set out to kill him. 1 Kings 11:40. Jeroboam fled to Egypt, where he stayed there until the death of Solomon. So now we continue reading from chapter 12, verses 2 to 17 from 1 Kings. And we're just going to summarize these verses. So the people had been taxed, we find, by Solomon, and were burdened with servitude. And if you go back in history far enough, you're going to see that this is exactly what God had told them when the people of Israel wanted a king, and what the king would do, and that they were going to have a lot of trouble under their kings. And certainly this had happened. Now, why didn't the people understand when they had... Well, let's go back a little bit further. It seems that the people had a legitimate complaint here. They were being burdened with servitude, taxation, and such. Do we see this today? in our own time? Oh, absolutely. It's nothing new, and it's followed from that time down to our own. So it seems that the people had a legitimate complaint of heavy taxes, burdensome servitude. Now, we looking back, we see that the reign of Solomon had been a most flourishing time that Israel would ever have enjoyed. Why didn't the people now understand this, and why were they complaining? Well, we see that taxes and the low wages and the cries of the people have a lot to do with it. And so we see the same thing happening in our day. Now, the people of Israel, along with Jeroboam, had asked Rehoboam to lower the taxes that they would, and then they would turn around and serve him. Rehoboam asked for 3 days to think the matter over. Then he consulted with the older brethren. And what did the older brethren tell him? They said to him to lower the burden upon the people. And Rehoboam says, give me 3 days to think it over and I'll come back with you. And so that's what happened. And when he came back, Rehoboam went to his younger brother in the meanwhile that he had grown up with, and he asked them what to do, and they told him to make the tax burden even heavier. A lesson. What a condition we see here. We see this very thing happening even in our day. The Lord's people can learn a good lesson from this account. The experience of the older brethren had given them the wisdom to tell King Rehoboam to make a change and lighten the load. However, youth, many times, unfortunately, youth do not have the wisdom that they should have, and therefore they did not listen to the older brethren. What happened? They went to make a change, and all they wanted was to make things a little bit harder, and this caused the split of the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes. Logically, we would think that this was a very unwise decision by Rehoboam. What was behind the split? Well, this was one reason, of course, but it was not the real reason for the split. The real reason is found back in the 11th chapter of 1 Kings, verses 31 to 37. In verse 33 of 1 Kings, we read, because they have forsaken me, God, Almighty God speaking here, and have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, to keep my statutes and my judgments, and as did David, my son, or David, his father, that is. Now we have 2 lessons to learn. One is listening to wrong advice, and secondly, the following of idols. If we look back at all the miracles that God had performed on behalf of Israel, it would have seemed that the people themselves would have been obedient and loyal, but this was not the case. So let us span now 58 years and see how loyal and obedient the various tribes under their kings, their various kings, were. The 2 tribes of Judah and Benjamin had Rehoboam for their king, while the 10 tribes called Israel had Jeroboam for their king. Now, during Rehoboam's reign, it is said that he allowed images, idols, and idolatrous practices to flourish. He even allowed sodomites to live in the land. We find this from 1 Kings 14, verses 22 to 24. Now, of the 10 tribes, it was said of Jeroboam that he made 2 calves of gold and made a feast and sacrificed under these idols. Chapter 12, verses 28 to 33. Chapter 12, 28 to 33. After Rehoboam's death, his son Abijah ruled. And of him it is recorded that he walked in all the sins of his father, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. Chapter 15, verse 3. After Abijah dies, his son Asa ruled. Now, Asa was probably one of the real, what we could classify the better kings, one of the better kings here than Abijah and Rehoboam. And because of this, he had God's favor. There is an interesting, though, seemingly contradictory remark made about Asa, and we'd like to briefly examine this in 1 Kings 15, verses 14. We read verse 14. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all of his days. And then going to 2 Chronicles, the 14th chapter, 2 Chronicles 14, verse 3, we read that Asa did take away the high places. So, which account is correct? Did he or didn't he take away the high places? The high places we find were the hills and the mountains where, according to custom, the nations erected altars to worship God. They fancied that these high places were nearer to God. This custom in itself was not wrong. However, this eventually led to the worship of false gods and idolatrous practices. We read in Leviticus 26:1, ye shall make to you no idols or graven image, neither rear up you a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. Now, did Asa take away these high places, or did he not? Well, we believe the truth lies between both accounts. Asa took away the standing idols, and he banished all idolatrous practices, but he did allow incense to be burned, and he made proper worship to God. Therefore, Asa found favor with God, and his reign was long and prosperous. Now, if we turn back to Jeroboam, king of the 10 tribes of Israel, we find that his evil ways persisted. Chapter 13, verse 33. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but again made the lowest of the people priests of these high places. Whoever would, he consecrated him and became one of the priests of the high places. And after a reign of 22 years, Jeroboam dies, and his son Nadab became king. And Nadab's reign began in Asa's second year. Like father, like son, they say. Chapter 15, verses 25 and 26. Chapter 15, 25 and 26. And Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began a reign over Israel. He reigned 2 years, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father, and in the sin in which he made Israel to sin. After this, there were 5 kings ruling over Israel, and all were evil in God's sight. Omri reigned 12 years, from Asa's 27th year to the 38th year, when Ahab, now we're coming to Ahab, began his reign. And so through all the kings of Israel, down to the time of Elijah, there was idol worship, fornication, disobedience to Almighty God. How often, my dear brethren, how often we wonder what God saw in Israel at all, that he didn't even destroy his people. But we know he didn't. Now God sends Elijah to warn Israel's king, Ahab, of a coming drought. A quiet but yet quick of entrance into the affairs of Israel, and just as quick, Elijah disappears. Again we ask, who was this man? A nomad? A mighty prophet, which little of his prior background is known. Is this background important to us? No. it is not. The lessons, though, in his life, we believe are important because they are designed for the church down at this end of the gospel age. We are told in 1 Corinthians 10:11, the things that happened to Israel were written for examples and for our, the church's, admonition unto the ends of the ages that arrive. This is the interlinear translation. Now, we need no personal background. It matters little of the prior personal experiences of each prospective member of the church. But what really matters is what happens to the individuals after they come in covenant relationship with Almighty God. The list of characters we'll now examine are types, pictures, given by God. And we believe that King Ahab of Israel is a picture of civil authority in league with the religious systems portrayed by his wife, Jezebel. Elijah pictures the church class in their struggles down through the early stages of their walk in Christ. Our lessons are not merely designed for any just one period of time, but our walk, entire walk in the narrow way. One of the lessons in our walk with Christ is that of zealousness. And we see that this is pictured or portrayed by Elijah. When we first started our walk, we were very zealous for the Lord, weren't we? I can remember my own personal experiences along this line because at that particular time, I couldn't read enough. I read all 6 volumes of Studies in the Scriptures. I read the Bible as much as I could, even if I didn't understand all that I was reading. But it became a very help to me in my walk with Christ. But when trials arise, sometimes we become less zealous, more fretful, even discouraged. Have you ever been that way? I'm sure you have. I know that there have been many times that we have arrived at the crossroads in our walk when we became thoroughly confused, seemingly unable to determine what the Lord's will was for us. Now, we turn to Isaiah 30:21 along this line. When you hear, you will hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way. Walk you in it. When you turn to the right or you turn to the left. Yes, we have past experiences, brethren, that we can turn to that will keep us from being discouraged, fretful, unhappy. There are times when our faith is severely tested. What's the answer here? What way will we take? Are we going to give up? These are some of the things in the life of Elijah and the lessons that we can learn in our Christian walk. The experiences of the past are a guide for us in our walk. We left Elijah, and after telling Ahab of the coming drought, Elijah just seems to vanish. Next, we find him at the brook Cherith, near the Jordan River. Now, this time period seems to me, you might see it differently, which is fine, it seems to correspond to the 1260 years of papacy's reign. And during this time of history, the truth as we know it lost its purity. Revelation 12:1 gives us a condition of the early church now. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. This picture is the church, we believe, in its zenith period. This woman, the church, was the church, the sun, the gospel message, and the moon, the law covenant, and the 12 stars, we believe, picture the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, this beauty that they had was very short-lived. Even before the last of the apostles had died, we hear of the apostle Paul saying, For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now hindereth will continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. 2 Thessalonians 2:7-8. So even in Paul's time, papacy had begun its work. The elements were shaping up in which only a few hundred years would take complete control. The one who would be taken away was pagan Rome. History bears this out, that by 800 AD, all civil and religious authority were given into the hands of the Pope. Now, there are two lessons now here in the account of Elijah at this brook Cherith. First, the brook dries up, and the brook well may picture the time period when papacy first began to have her rule. The truth lost its purity. Water we find is a picture of God's word. So, second, the dried-up brook well represents nominal Christianity of today. There is no real truth in the religious organizations as we know them. The Elijah class will find no sympathy from these organizations as well. Nothing in them to refresh the soul. No food at hand. So God had the ravens to bring food to Elijah. In this we find in whatever condition the Lord's people find themselves, God will be pleased to feed them by whatever means he finds convenient. As the prophet was fed daily, given the nourishment he needed to survive, so we can take heart that the Lord will do the same for us. Our bread and our water are sure. Isaiah 33:16 and Isaiah 49:10. Soon this condition changed, and God called Elijah to Zarephath, to a widow of that city. Here again the prophet was fed and cared for, also taking care of the widow and her son, even to the saving of the widow's son's life. So we find more lessons in this account of the widow and her sons. Perhaps in the providences of the Lord we shall find opportunities to give strength and comfort to someone outside in the world. The Lord reads the heart. What God saw in the widow was faith, and he was pleased to reward that faith in the saving of her and her son. The question is, to us, are we ready to do good unto all that we have opportunity to serve? Galatians 6:10. Are we willing to give to those who need the very life sustenances that are only found in the Word of God? These are simple questions, brethren. Yet how many times a day do we pass up opportunities to help someone? Not necessarily in a material way, but in spiritual matters. To this end, we are commissioned to follow the admonition of Galatians 6:10. After 3.5 years, Elijah is sent back to King Ahab to tell him that the Lord would stop the drought now and provide rain once again. So Elijah now is sent to Obadiah, who was governor of Ahab's house. Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. But Obadiah was fearful. It was he who took and had hid 100 prophets in caves and fed them during the time of Jezebel, when she was killing God's prophets. And Obadiah says to Elijah, why send me? What if you do not show up and Ahab has me killed? Here, brethren, we have another lesson. How zealous and brave are we when we can do something for God and it doesn't cost us anything? How quiet we are when witnessing for the Lord it might be found to cost us the admiration and respect of the world. It's easy, you know, to witness when there are no strings attached. What did the Lord say when he sent the disciples out? We find very strict words from Matthew 10. Matthew 10, verses 16 to 25. I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men. They will deliver you up to the councils and scourge you in their synagogues. And you'll be brought before the governors and kings for my sake, says the Lord, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought of what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you will speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up brother to death, the father the child, the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. We may not see this yet, brethren, but there is a good possibility that this could happen. And you will be hated, it says, for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, go to another. For verily I say unto you, you will not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man come. But here's the point. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. For if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much shall they call them of his household? Obadiah loved the Lord, and he was fearful. But with little assurance from Elijah, he went and told Ahab about the prophet. So after meeting with Elijah, we find Elijah challenging the prophets of Baal. And one of the most memorable of texts that Bible students often quote is in the chapter 15 of 1 Kings, chapter 15 of 1 Kings, verse 21. How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Now James tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. James 1:8. The Lord's people cannot afford to straddle a fence. If you know something is wrong, you are to say so. On the other hand, if something is right, say so. No one can be a peacemaker and ignore the word of the Lord. Elijah was sent to his people, the Israelites, who knew who the true Lord was. They had allowed idol worship to supplant God in their hearts. The time had come to reap what they had sowed. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I shall repay. But Elijah left nothing to chance. He told the prophets of Baal to offer a sacrifice upon the altar and call upon Baal to consume it. They were not allowed to put fire under it themselves, but were allowed to allow, that they were to allow their gods to consume their sacrifices. They chanted all morning and called upon Baal to no avail. At noon, Elijah mocked them. Perhaps you better call louder. Maybe he Baal's asleep. All afternoon they cried to Baal, but no avail. And finally, Elijah made his sacrifice and watered it down, dug a trench around it, filling with water. It was so water-soaked that the water ran about the altar. The wood was saturated, impossible to burn. And Elijah then prayed to the Lord and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I have done all these things at thy word. And the fire came from the Lord, fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust licked up the water that was in the trench. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Elijah then told them to take the prophets of Baal and let none escape. And Elijah brought down brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. This is a dramatic account, dear brethren, of the power of Almighty God. In this account, we have a history. The Lord gives us a picture of those who brought error into the church. The sanctuary of the Lord, we find, must be cleansed. The truth in its simplicity must come to light. We believe that Baal's prophets were symbolically destroyed, could be around 1846. This is not my word fully, or it's just a thought, and you might consider it. And from that date, most of our doctrines as we know them surfaced from obscurity, which they had been held in darkness unto papacy. Ahab wasn't long in telling his wife Jezebel what had happened, and Jezebel sends a messenger to Elijah to tell him that she was out to take his life. And likewise, papacy wasn't long in bringing the threats to the ears of the true church. And now Jezebel's threats might have been intended to cause fear and make Elijah flee. And this is exactly what happened. Fear is a mighty foe, dear brethren, even to the zealous prophet who had performed so many miracles and exploits for the Lord. It is no wonder that James says of Elijah that he was a man subject to like passions as we are. That is, he was similarly affected, like every one of us. This we can take heart in. Elijah experienced fear, discouragement, and dismay. First with the prophets of Baal, he looked death in the face. Next, he comes up against Jezebel and flees from her wrath. He sits down under a juniper tree and asks the Lord, "Let me die." I hope none of you have ever had that experience. You might have. 1 Kings 19:4. "It is enough," he says. "Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's." Now, did the Lord chastise him for this request? No. Instead, he was nourished and told him. And he told Elijah to go to Mount Horeb, 40 days and 40 nights away. His faith was great, and he followed the Lord's advice, and he came to a cave in Mount Horeb. Now, the word of the Lord came to him and ask him a question. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah says, "I have been very zealous for you, Lord God of hosts. The children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And even I, only I am left. And they seek my life to take it away." 1 Kings 19:10. Now, dear brethren, don't you just sympathize with poor Elijah? Elijah, look what he had done for all in the name of the Lord. No, we don't feel sorry for Elijah. Not at all. Do we feel sorry for him? No. Look at all that the Lord had done for him. This question, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" is a very important question. Is a question that the Elijah class can ask themselves. You are part of that class, my dear brethren. Do we feel we are all alone in this narrow way and feel what's the use of going on? That our efforts are too few? You know, probably there have been times with all of the Lord's people when we have felt that way. Frightened, discouraged, perplexed. What should Elijah do? What should we do? Elijah was told to go stand on the mount. It is said that when the Lord passed by, there was a strong wind that rent the mountain and broke into pieces the rocks. But the Lord was not there in the wind. And after the wind, there was a great earthquake that came. But the Lord was not in that earthquake. And after the earthquake, there came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a still, small voice. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him, saying, What are you doing here, Elijah? And again, my dear brethren, what a question. Three signs were given that were not to be fulfilled in his time. He did recognize the voice of the Lord, and he looked to follow it. Now remember, when we come, and when we came to that fork in the road, that we are to listen to the voice of the Lord. Isaiah 30:21. Probably one of the most difficult things of the Christian is determining the will of the Lord in any matter. But there is a formula to follow in four parts. One, we must get our heart in the right state that we will have no will of its own. Psalms 26, verses 2 and 3. We'll not read these. You can read them for yourself. Psalms 26, 2 and 3. And second, we are to seek the Spirit of the Lord through or in connection with the Word of the Lord. We must go to the Scriptures to see if we can find a parallel to the problems we are facing. Psalms 119, 130. Psalms 119, 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. This word simple means open-minded. And three, we are to look for the providences of the Lord, how the Lord has overruled in our past experiences. And fourth, we are to go to God in prayer, asking that His will be revealed to us. Matthew 7:7, ask and you will receive. This is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He will hear us. 1 John 5:14. So there are these four things in determining God's will. A right heart, looking to His Word, looking to past providences, and going to God in prayer. Well, our time is up. Elijah saw four different things happen: the wind, the earthquake, the fire, and he heard the still small voice. Elijah saw a picture of the future. He saw the time in which you and I, dear brethren, are living. What does the question, what are you doing here, Elijah, apply to us now? We are not to be afraid and discouraged. We need to listen to the still small voice. There's a lot of work for us to do yet, dear brethren, as the prophet needed to know. Elijah was not alone. He was told there are 7,000 in Israel who had not bowed the knee to Baal. The harvest work goes on, brethren. We still have much work to do. How much time remains until the completion of the body of Christ, we do not know. Soon the dark night will set in, and if we are faithful, we'll be taken home to be with the Lord. Let the experiences of Elijah fill us with zeal. Let us put on the whole armor of God, that we fail not in our tests. Amen.